I found this clip a couple years ago. I've been meaning to play it for the last two Christmases. It was a quartet whose bus broke down. And they broke down in front of this church, and it just happened to be a children's quartet. And they sang a song that I know you wouldn't want to miss, and I wouldn't want you miss hearing it. So, Noah, if you'd play that clip. Yes? No. Yes.
You're kidding. There was a quartet bus that broke down out on Irby Street, right out here. And the quartet's here. They want to sing. Do we want them to sing? We want them to sing. This is an incredible opportunity. A quartet's bus is broken down on Irby Street. Come on in, guys. Give this quartet a welcome here. We're in for a real treat.
I thought you I know, why do you think I don't have any humor? But I ran into that a couple years ago, and I've been meaning to show it. I apologize. I don't know why we had blurry screen there, but that's a couple years old. Maybe that's it. Let's turn to the book of Isaiah chapter 7. Isaiah chapter 7, a very, very familiar verse at Christmas time and any time. Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. This was a prediction as a sign that was given to King Ahaz, and it certainly came true in the virgin birth. Let's read it. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Now, if you turn over with me to the book of Matthew, and let's see the fulfillment of this Old Testament prophecy. Matthew chapter 1. The angel is giving the message to Joseph, actually, here. In Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21. Let's start in verse 20. But while he thought, that is Joseph, thought on these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now, this is an explanation. That's the end of the angel speaking, all right? But as you see, verse 22 is an explanation of this prediction of the coming of Mary, his fiance, having this child. Verse 22, so all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child, bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. Now, interesting, he adds, which is translated God with us. It doesn't translate it in the Hebrew word Emmanuel, but he translates it here in the Greek, and we'll explain why in just a moment. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you so very much for the music that's went before. We thank you for the young men playing the drums, for the choir, for Loretta, for all the music that this church enjoys. But we come to the most important time of the teaching of your word and asking that your Holy Spirit would speak to our hearts and open our eyes. If there's anyone here that's never been saved, that today might be the day that they come to believe and understand who you are, Jesus Christ, that you are Emmanuel, God with us. And I pray that, Lord, they might invite you into their life, that you might be God in them too. In Jesus, your name, amen. In the book of Isaiah, the word translated for virgin is the Hebrew word Alma. Maybe you've heard this before, but Alma can be translated a young maiden or a young girl. But it's very interesting, and of course, theologians jump on that to get away from the virgin birth. A lot of liberal, by the way, whether you realize it or not, being in a church like this, there are a lot of liberal teaching theologians who study the Bible and teach a lot of false doctrine, such as that this is not really a promise of a virgin having a child, but a young maiden having a child. But I want to, as Dr. Henry Morris pointed out, this is nothing but a device to avoid the miracle of Christ's virgin birth. And that's a very important doctrine, the doctrine of the virgin birth, that Mary never had any sexual relations with any man, and yet she conceived Jesus. The word Alma is used 6 more times in the Old Testament, and in all instances, the context favors the rendering of a virgin. Conception by a young unmarried woman, Morris says, would hardly be a sign of anything except sin, for such events occur frequently. But a virgin would conceive a child, would be a mighty act from the Creator himself. So this quotation of this verse in the New Testament, Matthew 1:23, should remove any lingering doubt, though. The word parenthenos is the word virgin. It's always the word virgin. That's what it means, virgin. And so in the New Testament, the word virgin is simply the word virgin. It can't be translated any other way. The virgin shall have a child, and you shall call his name Jesus. By the way, did we call Jesus Emmanuel? The truth is, no, most people did not call him Emmanuel. but that is his title, Emmanuel. Just like we call the president POTUS, or you call people of different offices their office, Jesus' name to describe him is Emmanuel, which is God with us. Thus, the angel told Joseph that his virgin spouse would bear a son. Now, let's take a look at 3 questions that come from this text. First, what does the word Emmanuel mean? It's very clear in the text that Emmanuel means, as is interpreted, interesting, he's used that phrase, which is interpreted God with us. Now, think of that. That the baby that would be born in the womb of the virgin would be God. The God of heaven, I love Philippians 2. In fact, I usually preach Philippians 2 on Christmas Eve because it's the greatest text of who Jesus Christ is, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to, or something to be seized, held on to be equal with God. The point is, God, who existed from past eternity, all eternity, becomes a baby in the womb of the virgin. And so it's very clear that this definition of Emmanuel is God with us. And it's very clear that this comment in Isaiah 7:14, the virgin birth, that is, and by the virgin birth, I mean God impregnating Mary. God impregnated Mary. You say, I'm just saying the scripture teaches that in some way God impregnated Mary. I know that baffles you, but Joseph did not. But it's essential to our faith because only through the miracle of the virgin birth can Christ be fully God and fully man simultaneously. And only then, only through the virgin birth can Jesus Christ be sinless. If Jesus Christ is not born in a virgin womb, then he's not sinless. I believe myself, whether right or wrong, that the sin seed passed through the man. That's what I believe. But Jesus was not born of a man. And so he was sinless and perfectly would obey the law of God on behalf of sinners. But thirdly, his payment for our sins as the one who was both God and man was accepted. The God-man could take our sin in himself because he was without sin. Emmanuel, God with us, is in perfect agreement, though, with the Gospel of John. And I want you to turn to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. The virgin birth and the deity of Christ is in perfect agreement with John 1. Now, next Sunday, Pastor Aaron will be bringing the morning message during the children's program. And he gave me a heads up he was preaching on John 1. So I'm not going to get into much detail here. But I want you to see in John chapter 1 and verse 1, familiar verse, in the beginning. What's he talking about, in the beginning? I think it was in the beginning of creation. In the beginning, the Word was with God. Okay? The Word was with, alongside, or with God. Okay? Who is this person of the Word? The Word was with God, it says, and the Word was God. That's an amazing verse right there. The Word was with God and the Word was God. Meaning that whoever this person of the Word is, he existed before, at the beginning of creation, and he was the Word who was with God and was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him, that is the Word, nothing was made that was made. Now, I want you to skip down to verse 14. Verse 14. This is such a powerful verse. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And the word dwelt is the word tabernacle, or live in a tent. He lived in the earthly body, his flesh, and he dwelt among us. And we beheld his doxa, his glory. The doxa as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. See, the Word was made flesh. The Word who was God was made flesh. How would that be possible if it were not through the Virgin Mary? The Virgin had the child, and he was the Word and God, and he was made flesh, and he lived among us. Charles Wesley said it well in this verse of Hark the Herald: veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity. Pleased as men with men to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king. Secondly, let's see why Emmanuel had to be interpreted, which being interpreted is God with us. Spurgeon said the word Emmanuel was a Hebrew term. Why should a Hebrew term, Emmanuel, need to be interpreted at all? Was it not to show that it's just a reference to the Gentiles? You see, the Gentiles didn't know what the word Emmanuel meant. The Gentiles didn't know. And I believe that the reason why that the writer here, Matthew, says, which being interpreted is because it was also to be understood by the Gentiles, that his name would be Emmanuel, God with us. Again, I emphasize, it was to show there was a reference to the Gentiles. It must needs be interpreted into one of the chief languages of the then existing Gentile world, which was Greek. And so, being interpreted at Christ's birth shows that he is not only the Savior of the Jews, but also of the Gentiles. These words being interpreted show that we who are Gentiles, far off from God at that time, may freely come to Jesus and be united with the Jewish believers in their Emmanuel, who shall be also our God with us. Jesus says, and if you'll turn with me to Luke chapter 13, Luke chapter 13. Our Lord made it very clear that he was there for the Gentiles as well. In Luke chapter 13 and verse 29, Jesus said, they will come from the east and the west and the north and the south and sit down in the kingdom of God. And indeed, there are the last who will be first and the first who will be last. But Christ predicted and even said plainly that the Gentiles would come from all around the world to him. From the four corners of the earth, Jesus said that the Gentiles, as well as Jews, are invited to come to him and to understand who he is, God with us. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 2, and I want to emphasize what that means. Ephesians chapter 2. I don't think we understand I know we don't understand the grace that God has brought to us as Gentiles. See, there was a time when the Gentiles didn't know God. Do you understand that? That the masses of humanity were not aware who the true God was, because he was into a covenant relationship with the Jews. And the Gentiles were shut out of salvation, because as Jesus said, didn't he say this? Salvation is of the Jews. And the Gentiles had no relationship with God. The masses and masses of the Roman world, of the Greek world, they didn't know the true God. The true God was not revealed to them. But he was revealed to them in Jesus Christ. And the gospel of Christ spread like fire across the Roman world. And many came to believe in the true God through Jesus. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 11, therefore remember, and he's talking to the Gentiles and talking to us, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ. Think of that. You were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of the promise, having no hope, without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. There was a time when the world at large was ignorant of the true and living God. Honestly, that's hard to believe, isn't it? But that's the truth. God had a covenant relationship with the people he had chosen, Israel. But he did not make himself known to the Gentiles, the masses and masses and masses of humanity. But then when he did, through Jesus, God with us, and I think that's why Matthew interpreted it. That's not the angel's words. Matthew interpreted it because God with us would go not just to the Jews. They didn't need that interpreted, but the Gentiles did. Now, what did it mean to the Matthew who was writing it? What did the name Emmanuel mean to the Gentiles? An artist once drew a picture of a winter twilight. The trees within the picture were heavily laden with snow. It was dreary and was a dark house in the background that looked lonely and desolate. Right there in the midst of the storm, all that could be seen was dark, a black house shadowed with the silhouette of these trees. It was a sad picture, but then with a quick stroke, just one quick stroke, with a yellow crayon, the artist simply put a streak of light coming from the window. The effect was transforming. It was magical because the entire scene was translated into a vision of comfort and a vision of cheer. This morning, the name Emmanuel meant to Matthew, God is with us, but he needed to be known to the Gentiles. God, not only to God's people, the Jews, but that streak of light to go in darkness of the Gentiles. Jesus Christ, the light of the world, Emmanuel, was born. You ever listen to these carols we sing? Think of that. We sang, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity. And joy to the world. Joyful, I'm sorry, hark the herald again. Joyful all ye, what? Nations rise. Join the triumph of the sky. You see, Emmanuel needed to be interpreted so all the nations could hear and see the light of who Jesus Christ is, Emmanuel. Third, who are the they that they will call his name Emmanuel? It says they will call it. Who are they? Let me ask you, Is they the Muslims? They shall call his name Emmanuel. They don't believe Jesus is God with us. Jehovah Witnesses? They don't sing the name Emmanuel, God with us. Mormons, like the Muslims, none of them believe that Jesus Christ is God in human flesh, and that's truth. They don't believe in the deity of Emmanuel, of Jesus. They don't sing those songs about Jesus. So who is they? Turn with me to John again, chapter 1. Let's look at who they are as taken from this text about the deity, the Godhead of the person of Jesus Christ. In John chapter 1, in verse 10, well, let's read verse 9. That Jesus was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. In other words, the light is the life of men. Jesus Christ gave life. Did you hear that? Jesus Christ gave life to every person born in this world. He is the one who gave them life. But then it goes on to say, and he was in the world. He was in the cosmos. The one who gave them breath, the one who gave them life, he was in the world, but the world didn't know him. It didn't know him. The world was ignorant. They didn't know who Jesus Christ was. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, but the world knew him not. He came to his own, that is the Jewish people, and his own did not receive him. But to whom shall they call Emmanuel? But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Now, I don't know what that says to you, but it says very clearly to me that the ones who know that he's Emmanuel, that he's God with us, are those who receive him. Those who receive him. Have you received God? Have you received Jesus Christ in specific into your life? The Jews didn't welcome him. He came to the Jews. I mean, he did the miracles that he did. Think of the miracles that Jesus Christ our Lord did in front of people, and they didn't believe in him. But to those who did believe in him, to those who received him and believed in him, to them he gave the right to be called the children of God, even to them that believe in his name. And then it goes on to say, and this is so critical, verse 13, who were born. Most of you weren't around the day you were around, but you weren't aware you were born. You were there. I mean, your mom and dad remember when you were born, but you don't remember it. But I want to say this. When you're born of God, you know it. You know when you're born again. There's a point in your life where you come to the end of yourself and you say, I can't get to heaven on my own. Most people trust that their good works will outweigh their bad works. But the truth of the matter is, unless you're born again, you won't see the kingdom of God. You know that, if you're a believer. But was there a day in your life where the old passed away and all things became new? And you say, well, I was saved as a child. That's really wonderful. But when you grew into adulthood, did you recognize and turn to live for Jesus Christ and follow him because of the inward Spirit of God in your heart when you believed in Christ? And so, have you been born of God? They shall call his name Emmanuel. Who is they? Those who believe in him as their Savior. Now, I'd like to draw things to a conclusion here. You know, the truth of the matter is, we know what Emmanuel means, God with us. Secondly, why must Emmanuel be interpreted when it's written? It's written in the Greek language to the entire Greek world so that they might know who Jesus Christ is. And that God wanted to include the entire world in his salvation offered by the blood of Emmanuel. And third, who are they that will call Jesus Emmanuel? All those who trust in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and come to know God's and Christ's Spirit dwelling in them. You know, people come and we have a man from Niger who's seeking to become recognized in the United States, Derek. And I'm sure Derek's glad he's not here alone, aren't you, Derek? That your wife's by your side. But can you imagine somebody, a Syrian refugee or somebody like that, who comes and doesn't know anybody? Doesn't it make a whole world of difference when I say, and their family came with them? You know, Jesus Christ, many people in this world are lonely. Many people are lonely. We have widows that are lonely. We have divorcees that are lonely. We have children who are fatherless. But we have a lot of people who are lonely in this world. And there's nothing greater than Emmanuel coming into your life and being with you as a student in high school, being with you as you go to work, being with you wherever you go, being in you and with you. That means everything, that God is with you. Not just that somebody else is with you, but that the God who can do anything. What's your need this morning? What's your burden? What's your cry? What's your heart's desire? You have somebody that it just seems impossible, or some situation. I want you to know the God of the creation is with you. And we know there's nothing impossible with him. And he's with us. And he said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Maybe you feel like you're on your own today. And you're very alone. I want you to know he's with you. The soldier in battle 5,000 miles away from home, Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, is the captain of their salvation. For the fatherless child, for the orphan, he is the everlasting father. For the lonely one, he is the omnipotent companion. For that deserted wife or child, for those going through the valley of the shadow of death, listen to this word, my friends, today. Emmanuel is with you, going through that shadow with you. He is with us. He took upon himself our human nature. He took upon himself our human existence, our feelings, our emotions, even faced our temptations so that he would know what we go through, so that he could empathize, so that he could sympathize with you. He was God with us. Make no doubt about it, he was God. He was God. And we saw his glory such as the only begotten of the Father. He came down, he left all in heaven, and he came down. He was the true God, yet the true man. And he became God with us. And he became God at our side and in our hearts. There's a statue in Rome, Italy. I looked this statue up. It's a statue of an angel putting its finger on the thorn of a crown. And that angel is looking strange, has a strange look on its face. It's a statue. And it's my understanding that that angel can't feel the pain because it's an angel. It's not a man. Why did Jesus Christ have to become a man? So that he could feel. And he had to feel what you go through. He feels your hurt. He feels your rejection. He feels your sorrows. But most of all, he had to become a man so that he could experience the weight of our sins in his body on the cross. In a body God gave him, as it was written, "I have come to do your will, O God." And he laid down his life, and God, Jesus Christ, fully God and fully man, died for your sins. An angel couldn't do that. Only Christ, the virgin born Emmanuel, could do that. Benjamin Warfield said these words, "The glory of the incarnation is that it presents to our adoring gaze not a humanized God or a deified man." Hear that. Jesus Christ didn't present a humanized God or a deified man. He is the one who is all God. He's all God, and he's all man. Every ounce of his being was God and man, and there was no separation. That's what the virgin birth means. And it means that this one has almighty arms that you can rest on and whose human heart can sympathize with your brokenness. Jesus. You know, your wife can sympathize with you, but oh, what it is to have the Almighty God sympathize with you. Whatever your need this morning, let that word sink into your heart and mind. God with us. And I see a lot of needs on the faces of you here this morning. Some of you, I don't know your needs. But I know this, that Emmanuel is sufficient to help you become beyond what you could ever comprehend and meet your need. He is the all-sufficient Lord and Savior. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this celebration of Christmas. We thank you so very much, Lord. One of the most amazing, amazing things to our hearts and mine. I just can't get over how you, Christ, you, Word of God, were made flesh and became a baby, a human child just like us. And you went through all the things we go through. But you were God. That you might not only be with us, but that we might be with you, in you, Christ, in heaven. And to know that we have a high priest, we have a Savior who is touched with the feelings of our weaknesses. Thank you, Lord, that you were in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. Thank you, Lord, that we have such a wonderful salvation in you, the God-man, and that our eternity is tied to your person. I pray if there's one here, Jesus, that you would search every heart, and if there's one here who's never understood that you were the God-man, that they might even come to believe in you in a life-changing way and be saved today. We commit this invitation into your will, Father, to your Spirit's hands. Would you speak to that heart who has never believed in you, Jesus Christ, as their God, their Savior, and their Lord? Please draw sinners to yourself. In Jesus, Father, in Jesus' name I pray this. Amen.